Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 as we finish off the book of Galatians. And we've only got a couple verses left, but I think it's enough to keep us busy. There's a lot of full things going on here. And, I want to start out with just a little something some of you may not realize. I get texts or emails sometimes from some of you, and it's in all caps. And some people love to write a whole letter in all caps. I just want to let you know, you're yelling at me. Some people don't realize that, you know. When you really want to make an emphasis, you put your cap locks on and you just start typing away and you're shouting. And so save that for when you really want to get a point across, okay? Because some people don't realize that. They like the caps. And the whole letter is like, nah, I feel like I'm being yelled at. But you need to be aware of that. I think the reason why I even bring it up is because I think we're finding at the end of Paul's letter, he puts the cap locks on. I think, look at verse 11. He says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hands." Now, this isn't a long letter, so he's not talking about large letter. He's written a lot larger letters as far as the size of the actual letter. But I think he actually took the pen from the person he was dictating to and goes, "Okay, give me that. Cap locks." He wanted to make a point here. And I think that today, as we finish off the book of Galatians, we're hearing the shout of the Apostle Paul. He's shouting to his readers. He's shouting to us. He wants to make sure, don't miss this. You got to get this. Now, of course, there's much more in this text than just Paul shouting, okay? But I want you to understand up front that the issue that the Apostle Paul has been writing about is of the utmost importance. If you missed us, if you're just joining us, you might want to go back, even though you're getting the last of Galatians 6, you might want to go back just for fun and read the whole book. It doesn't take too long. It's rich. It's full, okay? Now, what was so important is, you see, it's a matter of how a person gets right with God and stays right with God. The Apostle Paul himself wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's a verse everyone should have memorized. And originally, all along Paul's journey, he taught and he preached the gospel of grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's a matter of how you get right with God. You know, the Galatian believers originally got saved through Paul's preaching, the simple gospel of grace. You know, you've heard the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, some people have his only forgotten Son, Church gets so busy and all of the issues that we forget about Jesus. And that's why our motto here at Calvary Eagle is, it's all about Jesus, okay? And so, as the Galatian believers originally heard this, eventually, just like anywhere, the cults will come along, the legalists will come along, and try to pull you away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, looking at other outside of our text today, he wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 8 and onward. He goes, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now that's not how a lot of churches make it sound. They say the word we're preaching, if you keep all the rules and ordinances of this church and this organization, keep all our bylaws and blah, 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 and they bog you down with legalism. Paul preached it's by grace, through faith, through believing the gospel, confessing Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart, and you will be saved. It sounds almost too easy. Some people call it cheap grace. Now, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God everything. It costs God the blood of his own, okay? But it's I wouldn't call that cheap, though it is free. Again, in that same section of Romans 10, Paul wrote, "For For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Listen to this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm so grateful for how easy God made it for me to come to him. He did all the work for me on the cross. He paid the price, my admission fee to heaven on the cross. And if it was up to me to try to work my way or pay my way, I don't have it. I don't have enough. I couldn't afford it, and neither could you. And that's why it's all about Jesus. So anyway, as we wrap up this letter, just keep in mind, this is the theme, the simple gospel of grace through faith. And then along came these legalists, these Jewish legalists who from Jerusalem, and they were legalists because they're following strictly the law of Moses. And they were telling these poor Galatian believers, oh, you mean you just confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart? Well, that's not enough. You mean you weren't circumcised? You mean you don't have a copy of the law of Moses and keep it to a T? Oh, no, no, no. Essentially, they taught that you got to become a Jew before you could become a Christian, before you could be saved. And they made it difficult. So Paul writes this whole book. I know you've heard this before, but I'm telling you, we're wrapping it up now. We're getting out of Galatians, so I'm going to make sure you don't miss it. And if you're new, just visiting, just coming in now, then you know what the book of Galatians is about. It's warning these Galatian believers and trying to get them back on course that it's by grace through faith. It's not through legalism. It's not through keeping the rules. It's not through the law of Moses. And there's a lot of cults today that will take you in that same direction one way or another. You'll talk about more of that in your small groups. Father, we give you this text now. We ask that you speak to us. We ask that you speak personally. I know, Lord God, there's general things you want to say. There's doctrinal things we need to hear. There's biblical truths we need to understand. But I also pray, Lord, that you speak personally to each one of us, that we'd see where this applies in our life, and that we'd rise up and be the man or woman of God that you've called us to be, that we'd move forward and not backwards, that we'd move upward and not downward in our walk with you, and that we would be inoculated from the lie of legalism, that we would never get tricked by those many organizations that would try to tell us we have to jump through their hoops in order to be right with you. Lord, thank you for the free gift of salvation that took place on the cross for us. Speak to us now as we finish off this book, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 11. Paul again says, see what large letters I've written to you in my own hand. Something, just a little inside information, that it was the custom in Paul's day to dictate a letter and then maybe to sign it yourself. And it seems that what Paul did was he dictated the majority of his letters, and at the end he would pick up the pen and sign it. And I suspect that what he did was he wrote a little bigger than the one he was dictating to. You know, when they used parchment, they didn't have tabs of paper with endless papers, and they didn't use email that had unlimited space, okay? They had a scroll, and you had to really write small and get everything you want on that scroll, and whatever size scroll you bought, you better make sure you fit in there what you want to say. And so Paul now, he sees there's a little room left, and I think he wrote big. I think he says, give me that pen. This is me, Paul. Look at the large letters. And there's a lot of people who have different theories about the large letters. There are many who believe that because Paul's thorn in the flesh, and we're not going to get into that whole thing, but they believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. And because of that, he wrote big. Now, that could be the case. Some commentators believe that it's more likely that Paul made large letters here simply for emphasis. Either way, there certainly is an emphasis here. He goes on to say in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. He's talking about those legalistic Jews again. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. What he's saying is, look, even the people who are trying to get you to be like them, they can't even keep the law They want you to keep the law, but they're not keeping the law. Everyone, you know, they could get circumcised, but that's about it. They're not, nobody could keep the law of Moses perfectly. The scriptures make clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we all fall short. We can't keep the law perfectly. And so what Paul's going to talk about in the next couple of verses here is motive. Then why are they bothering? Why are they trying to get you to be like them if they're miserable, if they can't do it? Paul says here that the motive is, there's pride. There's being able to bring people into my brand of religion. But there's also, we'll talk about it one by one here, the motive. Look at the way the New Living Translation puts it, those two verses. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. There's a motive. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. There's another motive. They don't want to be persecuted. Verse 13, even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the law themselves, the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they could boast about it and claim you as their disciples. So there's an arrogance to legalism. There's a bragging point, okay? And you know, unfortunately, folks, often religion can be a very arrogant thing. You know, maybe you've met some very religious people who are also very arrogant. There could be like a holier-than-thou mentality. You know, oh, you drink coffee? I don't drink coffee. Oh, you eat that kind of food? Oh, I would never let that kind of food enter my temple. You know, there's people just go off. Oh, you worship on Sunday? I worship on the Sabbath day. You know, you could go any direction you want with it and have fun with it. We'll let you do that in small groups. But I'm telling you that this is especially true in legalism. Because, oh, you don't keep this rule? I do. And so those who keep the rules tend to look down on those who don't. And there's this air of superiority. And a matter of fact, just I was going to make this a fill-in, but instead I'm just going to give it to you free here, is that Warren Wiersbe, I love to look at his commentary series. And in his B series, he outlines just verse 12 and 13, and he outlines what four things that legalists are. And you could just put this in your notes or just listen. He says they're braggarts, they're compromisers, they're persuaders, and they're hypocrites. Braggarts, compromisers, persuaders, and hypocrites. Now, I talk a little different than Warren, so instead of braggarts, I would just say egotistical. Have you met people who are very religious and they are proud of it? You know, it's like the person who says, I'm humble and proud of it, you know? Or under persuaders, I would say instead of persuaders, I would use the word manipulators. Religious people can really make you feel guilty if you don't be like them, give like them, eat like them, don't eat like them. You know, all the things that they're manipulators. And so that's now here's your fill-in, actually. I switched what we're going to do as a fill-in. A legalist doesn't really care about you. That's an easy word to spell. You could put that in there, okay? Another one is a legalist doesn't really care about the cause of Christ. See, when you're into religion, it's not all about Jesus. It's all about my brand of religion. It's all about my church, my denomination, the rules we keep, our theological system. A legalist really doesn't care about the cause of Christ, and it comes out. A legalist cares about getting others to join their club. You know what I mean? Join their church, their group. One more, winning you over to their brand of religion. A legalist really just wants to, they want a notch in their belt, you know? Oop, I got another one to join my church. I got another one to come over and get baptized into my religion. That's legalism. What was it? Linda and I just recently went to a conference, a leadership conference, and they invited pastors and their wives. I try to only go to those kind because I want to take my wife everywhere with me. And one of the things that one of the pastors said from the pulpit that really stuck with me, he says, preach Jesus and then be forgotten and die. It's like, you know what? Just as a matter of fact, somebody recently sent me a song. I put it up on Facebook about, you know, it's just all, I don't want to leave a name for myself. I don't want a legacy, you know, that they put a Mike Sasso statue up. The chances are very slim of that anyway. But listen, when I'm dead and gone, all I care about is if they remember Jesus. As a matter of fact, on my tombstone, that's what it says. It's all about Jesus. Linda and I were, I'm not kidding, we actually have a tombstone that says that. And we were driving to the cemetery the other day, and Linda says, we get the biggest text in all the cemetery. Talk about shouting. Even the welcome to the cemetery, it's smaller text than our tombstone that stands about this tall. And Jesus is in, how tall are the letters? 54 inches wide and fills the whole thing. And you from a distance, people use it as a marker. They go, okay, if you want to look out the willows section, you go to that big stone that says Jesus on it. Because you could see it a mile away. You know, it's like we've had people who go to visit their dead relatives in the cemetery and they saw our tombstone. They had to come over and see, they wouldn't know if Jesus was buried there. No, they come over and we'll get an email or a Facebook thing saying, wow, that spoke to me. That I saw Jesus and I got closer and it said, it's all about Jesus. And I got closer and it said, for God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you know what? Long after I'm dead, I'm going to be preaching. Okay? And by the way, even though I'm not dead, we have people who go jogging and they go, Pastor Mike, I jogged through there and I thought, did he die? Yeah. So I found my tombstone. Anyway, off the topic, off the subject. Okay. I could go on and on. There's stories. All right. Another motive of the legalist is actually, according to Paul, is to avoid persecution. Look at verse 12. It goes on to say that at the last part of it, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Do you realize that the cross of Christ invites trouble? Preaching the cross of Christ invites persecution. People don't like the idea that they're so bad that they can't do good things to earn God's approval. They're so bad, somebody had to die for them. People don't like that idea. I gave a tract to a lady once, and it said good news, bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. When she first got it, she smiled because it was one of my million-dollar bill tracts. And she, thank you, and she read it, and she came over and handed it to me. I'm offended by this. You are? I am not a sinner. You know, folks, only sinners need a Savior. And so the preaching of the cross is offensive because it lets people know there is no way you're going to save yourself. There's no way that you can get to heaven except through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that offends so many that think that I'm so sinful that it took Christ on the cross to save me. And so this belief invites persecution. And legalism and false religion gives people boasting rights. See, on the other side, knowing that the gospel humbles us. There's no way you can come to Christ proud, like he got some kind of trophy. You realize, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you come to Christ. But on the other hand, the legalists and all false religions, it gives people boasting rights. Like I told you, I would never do that. I would never eat that. I would never worship like that or on that day or whatever. Legalists, boasting rights. Or, we have the true church. And so, sure, you have bits and pieces of the truth, but we have the full gospel. You don't have the whole thing. We've got new revelation. Have you heard that before? We've got inside information. And they look down at the Christian who just came to Christ by grace through faith. They look at you as inferior, but that's all you need is Jesus, folks. You don't need Jesus and that particular church. You don't need Jesus and this particular prophet. You don't need Jesus and new revelations. You need Jesus. And that's what he's shouting about. Okay, I'll try not to shout too much. Okay, so what was Paul's boast? What did he brag about? Look at verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, why would he talk like this? I mean, most people wouldn't brag about the electric chair, I mean, matter of fact, let's see. I have it somewhere else in my notes. Gusek says something interesting. He says, it's hard for us to appreciate how strange Paul's words are here. For people who knew what crucifixion was all about, the word cross and glory just didn't go together. They were direct opposites, because they're not more. There's nothing more humiliating and shameful way to be executed than the cross. It seems much more logical to glory in your good showing in the flesh instead of the cross. But Paul thinks and writes with a heavenly logic that surpasses anything on this earth. You see, the cross was not a topic that was even brought up in Paul's day in polite circles. It was a picture of ugliness. It was a picture of nakedness and bloodshed and gore. It was not a good topic to bring up. But Paul says he glories in the cross. Now, why? What happened at the cross? Folks, you got to know this, okay? What happened at the cross, it was what I call the divine swap. Can I take the opportunity to tell you a verse again? You know, and this is the verse that's on my tombstone. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why is that so important? It's all about what it really is. John 3:16 on steroids, as I like to tell you. It really describes what took place on the cross. It was the divine swap. You see, there was Jesus, the holy, pure, sinless Son of God. He hung on that cross, and upon him was the guilt of the world being placed. And he was being punished for the sins of all the world, as God the Father, for the first and only time in all of eternity, turned his head from Christ. He couldn't look at his own Son because he had become sin for us. And so he was treated the way we deserve to be treated. When Jesus hung on the cross, God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to become sin for us. Is that fair? That's not fair. But neither is the second half, but I'll take it. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Not fair. In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means when you and I trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior and what he did on the cross for us, there's that divine swap that takes place. All of your sins were paid for at the cross. Jesus was treated the way you and I deserve to be treated. So that when we trust in Christ, now the swap is, the good part is, the way Jesus deserves to be treated, now we get treated the way he deserves to be treated. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us in order that we might become, listen, don't miss this part, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know what that means? If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you're righteous. Now some people, that's not right. There's imputed righteousness stuff. You've got to act righteous and talk righteous and be righteous. Now wait a minute. I'm not saying you don't, because once you become a Christian and God makes you righteous, now you got to start acting like who you are. God has made you righteous, and now you've got to start living like it, okay? But nobody gets to heaven because they acted righteous and talked righteous. And it's not because of you. It's because God imputes his righteousness upon you. That's the only way anybody gets to heaven, and that took place at the cross. The only way that anybody gets to heaven is, number one, Jesus takes your sins and is punished for your sins. So that's dealt with. And number two, God takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it on you. And now you have peace with God. You have a right relationship with God, because God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Do you see that verse? That we might become the righteousness of God. Some people never get that. It took me a long time to get that. But now that I get it, I'm wearing the verse out. Okay? Now that again, you hear this verse way too often. You don't hear it enough. You know, you don't get tired of it, okay? Because this is a good verse. I've already etched it in stone. It's not going to get erased, okay? That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And so I'm telling you, the only way anybody ever makes it to heaven is if you're so righteous, you've got the righteousness of God. And the only way you get the righteousness of God is if he imputes it to you. He gives it to you. And now, through faith in Christ, by grace through faith, you become righteous. Now, don't think I'm giving you a free ride. Now you could live in sin the rest of your life. Because now that he's made you, you're born again. You're a child of God. You're righteous with the righteousness of God. Now you're going to take the rest of your life to learn to live like who you are. Okay? And that's just my philosophy. Got it from the Bible. I didn't just make it up, okay? But that's the way I would put it. Best I could explain it is that it's not all... People put it the other way around, though. They think, okay, you want to get right with God? Here's all the things you shouldn't do. Here's all the things you should do. And you're trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be what you could never be on your own strength. But see, God knows you can't do that. And so he just gives you his righteousness as you trust in Christ and tells you, now, live like who you are. I've caused you to be born again. I've made you to be a child of God. I've placed upon you the righteousness, my own righteousness, the righteousness of my son. Now, learn to walk in it. Learn to live like who you are. Isn't that great? I mean, it's so much better than legalism. It's so much better than the cults. It's the real deal, okay? So, the cross of Christ. Now, I lose my place here. I already quoted Gusek. Let me quote what Spurgeon said about the cross. What did he mean, however, by the cross? Of course, he cared nothing for the particular piece of wood to which those blessed hands and feet were nailed, for that would be mere materialism and has perished out of mind. He means the glorious doctrine of justification free, justification through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, by the way, I don't know, I told Linda on the way here, I don't have a lot of notes today, so I have room for stories. We'll see. But it dawned on me, when I was a kid, I was raised Catholic, and the Catholic Church really loves to emphasize the cross in a different way. They're into artifact collecting. You know, these are the bones of Peter, and this is the cross of Christ. I remember when I was in catechism as a young Catholic boy, they would hand a little piece of wood around. It was in a little box, and they said, this is a piece of the cross. And they'd hand it around, and people would hand it around. I mean, it was like a worship thing, you know. And I think it was Martin Luther who said that if they were to collect all the slivers that were purportedly from the cross of Christ, we could build the ark, you know. So just be aware of all those artifacts, okay? What you need, I've been to Israel and I've seen people worship the ground that they see Jesus, he bled on this rock, and people are wearing the rock out, touching it and kissing it. And I was standing there going, so what, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong that Jesus was actually here. But I tell you one thing, Jesus is actually here. And so I don't get caught up in worshiping artifacts and worshiping rocks or slivers or anything, because I've got the living Christ living within me, and I'm so grateful. And so realize that you are the temple of God. We've talked about that many times. If you're a child of God, you're a temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and that's more important than any rock or sliver or any other artifact. Okay, detour. Now, let's get back. Here's your next fill-in. Beware of any church when any church disregards the cross. I've heard of preachers. I talked to one preacher one time who told me the only reason Jesus died on the cross was to show us that you shouldn't be afraid to die. I says, you should find yourself a job, okay? Because you're in the wrong business. And I went off on this preacher, okay? Next fill-in, be suspicious of any religion or religious organization that removes the cross, okay? Now, unfortunately, we're meeting in a school and we're in a gym, and so we didn't put a cross outside. But it's not so much, like I said, the artifacts and the imagery. Don't ignore the topic of the cross. Never minimize or ignore the cross, because the gospel, like I put in the bulletin, you know, the gospel is all about what Jesus did on the cross for you. That's important. So what did Paul mean now in verse 14? There's another thing that could be confusing. He says, where the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's another little thing you need to understand. See, something symbolic and something actual happened at the cross, because Paul's preaching, everywhere he went and every epistle he wrote, his preaching centered on the cross of Christ. On the cross, Jesus died for my sins. On the cross, that divine swap took place that I keep telling you about. Now I find my identity at the cross of Christ. I like the way Paul put it when he wrote to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Over and over again, Paul had to deal with this in his day, that people think they could get righteous by what they do or keeping these commandments and those commandments. He says, look, it's all about the cross, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And because of that, my identity is, when he died for my sins. The sinful me died at that cross. And so now I live for him. Matter of fact, let me just make it easy. Sometimes it's nice to read it from another translation. Galatians 2:20 and 21, New Living Translation. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. You know, the more I know the true gospel, the more I know the truth of the gospel, the more free I am, the more lighter I am. The more you study legalism and get tied up in the legalistic church, the more heavy you become, the more bound you are. The gospel sets you free. Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth really would bum you out. No, he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, all right? Now, I certainly hope that this is where your boast is, in the cross of Christ. I pray that that's where your place of confidence is. It's not in what you do and don't do and your religiosity. It's only in the cross of Christ. Now, let's get back to Galatians, and we'll start again with verse 14 and keep reading. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Now that was the turning point right there for the legalist, circumcision. That was the key word. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you born again? Are you a new creature in Christ? You know, it's about being a born again. It's about being a new creation. As a matter of fact, this word new creation, there's one other place Paul used it. It's a verse I've already read you, but let me look at the context a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He didn't say, therefore, if anybody keeps all the law perfectly, just got to be in Jesus. All you need is Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul's saying, look, this is how we got saved. We want you to get saved the same way, and I'm coming at you with this. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's saying, you know what? When Jesus was on the cross, excuse me, he was taking your sins for you. He's not going to punish you for your sins if you trust in Christ, who paid the price for your sins. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And then how could he stop there? But that's when he explained how this happens in the divine swap. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You want to know how you get right with God? Paul lays it all out, begs you to get right with God, and tells you how it happens with the divine swap. I love it. And see, this is true Christianity. This is the gospel of grace. And I'm so glad. I love it. You know, I hope you don't get tired. Some people go, I want to go deeper. Well, you could go deeper and you could study more theology, but I'm telling you something. What was it? I told you before the story of this great theologian who was asked, what's the most profound, what's the deepest thought you've ever had concerning theology? And the theologian said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, that's my kind of theology. I never get tired of it. I mean, I enjoy the other stuff. I enjoy deep stuff, but this is deep as you ever need to go, okay? Now, if for those of you who like rules, we got a couple more verses here, and verse 16 tells you about a rule. And as many as walk according to this rule, oh, I like that, the rule of grace, the rule of justification through faith, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's interesting the words that Paul uses here, because the legalists were really into the law of Moses, circumcision, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, and yet he uses these words like, you want to know who the Israel of God is? You are. If you're born again, you're the Israel of God. You want rules? Follow the rule of grace through faith, okay? So here's your next fill-in. Coming to God through the cross of Christ is the only way to receive the mercy of God and the peace of God, peace with God. We've talked about this before, the different kinds of peace. You can have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. We talked about this in just the last week or so. But the two words we're looking at here is mercy of God and peace with God. And it's all through the cross of Christ, folks. You know, I am kind of into works, God's works. I love the work of Christ on the cross, what he did for me. Let's finish off with two more verses here. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying as he finishes up this letter is, don't trouble me anymore with this stupid legalistic doctrine. Don't give me this false doctrine of legalism. I've paid a high price for the gospel of grace. He talks about the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, by the way, here's another thing that at least I was aware of as a Catholic growing up. I don't know what other religions practice it, but there's this thing that people jump to the conclusion when they hear, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard of it. Stigmata, right? Now, I thought of it, but I'm not going to do it. I was going to show you some PowerPoint. That would gross you out. Because what stigmata is, there's a belief that exceptionally holy people, exceptionally righteous people, God blesses them by causing them to have the marks of the crucifixion. Ain't that fun? And their hands begin to bleed, their feet bleed, and they get the thorn of crown marks on their forehead. You know, to me, could I just say, I've heard some good preachers that I trust say, I'm not sure if that's of God or if that's of the devil, could be either one. I think it's of the devil. Because Jesus alone died on the cross for your sins. You don't need to suffer for your sins. And you don't need, it's not exceptionally holy for you to imitate what he did for you by bleeding from your hands and feet and having scars on your back and thorn holes in your forehead. There's something, at the very best, distracting from the cross to that, because it gets you to look at the person. Oh, you know, people like that get worshipped. You should look at the marks of Jesus on Jesus and worship him for what he's done for you. Beware of the distractions. There's all kinds of weird stuff out there. Stigmata is one of them, where you could get distracted by, the holiness of this person because they got... Stop it. The kind of marks that Paul was talking about, he had actual scars from being stoned, from being shipwrecked, from being beaten, from being kicked. I mean, he had some battle scars from preaching the gospel of grace. And you know, most of the people who beat him up, legalists. The people who are all into thinking that they're so holy and they're so righteous and you're preaching a false gospel, so I'm going to beat you up. That's not very godly, okay? So his stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and more, Paul wears these scars, these marks, like a mighty, proud brand. You know, maybe some of you've been in military service. And you've got your brand of military service tattooed somewhere on your body. And I know sometimes gangs have done this, sports teams have done that. Sometimes it's a tattoo. Sometimes it's a, now what's more popular is the branding iron. I keep I keep my canvas clean. I don't. Sorry, folks. I just have never been into tattooing and all that stuff. They start to sag after a while and look really bad, you know. Anyway, another. We'll save that for another time. But the thing is, some people brand themselves to take pride in the organization or the military branch or whatever they came from, they identify with. Paul says, here's what I'm proud of. I'm proud of the cross of Christ, and I'll go through anything for him. And I'm in his club. And you want to see this scar I got from the stoning over there, and this scar over here I got from all the, and I got malaria from over there. I mean, he's got stories to tell, okay? And so he's got his scars, and that's what he's talking about, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, one more verse, and we're done. Verse 18 then says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Paul often ended his letters similar to this, but there's some words that jump off the page to me, and let me just end with this last fill-in. The two words that stand out loud and clear to me in Paul's final benediction here is grace and spirit rather than flesh, okay? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the gospel of Christ. It's all about grace. And you've heard it before, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that because that's what grace is. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you earn. It's something that only God can give you, and it's the only way to heaven. And then your spirit, he's talking about reminding people, folks, it's about what God has done in your spirit. He's caused you to be born again. It's not about your flesh and your works and all the things you could do to earn God's approval or accomplish for God. It's what God has done in your spirit because of what he did on the cross for you. What he accomplished at the cross, he's given you a new spirit. He's caused you to be born again. And I love the way Paul ends this letter. And listen, folks, I often look out and think, I don't know some of you as well as others, but I don't have one of these little detectors that can tell who's saved and who's not. Only God knows that. But I tell you, folks, if there's any doubt in your mind, call on the name of the Lord and just realize the only way to heaven is through the cross. The only way to get right with God is that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you in order that you, in believing in him, could become the righteousness of God in him. So I've had some people leave this church because they think it's cheap grace that I'm preaching in imputed righteousness. But I preach imputed righteousness because that's what Paul preached. That's what the gospel is. That's the only way anybody gets to heaven, is because God took your sins and he gives you his righteousness. And now, and only then, are you qualified for heaven. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the powerful but simple message of the gospel of grace. I pray, Father God, for anyone here who's just not quite sure. Maybe they've been spectating. Maybe they've been on the outside looking in. And they're not sure if they're born again. Maybe someone listening later on the radio or on podcasting. Lord God, hear their cry right now. Examine our hearts. And for you who's listening and pondering this, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure you're born again, child of God, just put your trust in Christ right now. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's calling you. He's quickening you. He's allowing you to be aware that you are a sinner and only Jesus is the Savior. You can't save yourself. And then just cry out to him. He's listening. He's listening to your whispers. Just whisper a prayer to him. Say, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you're the Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make me yours forever. I pray this in Jesus' name.